So today's a big day, as you could tell, with the anointing with the oil of Justine and the confirmation kids, and it's also Mother's Day, so happy Mother's Day, moms, and hopefully you'll get a gift out of this or two or whatever. And it's interesting what kinds of gifts we end up valuing and not valuing. Like, it really does depend on the context, and it's not always just if it's financially, you know, worth a lot of money, then we like those gifts, or if they're not, we don't. It varies depending on who gives them and why they give them. So I have a, for lack of a better, they're like cousins of my cousin, but we call them cousins. They're part of the family. Couple, they live out in Northern California, and they're a few years older than me. Their names are Scotty and Suzer, okay? So Suzer has this fascinating job. She is a caretaker for the very wealthy, okay? So what that means is she will be hired to manage the property of somebody who's really wealthy and basically manage them too, like their calendar. Like, it's a demanding, stressful job. You're on call all the time, but you also make a lot of money doing it. So for instance, she was the caretaker when she went into this role, this business, Joan Baez. You guys, anybody? It's acoustic. You're a little bit younger. But Joan Baez was a 60s folk singer. And she was the caretaker for a number of years for Joni's, that's what she called her, Joni, her estate. And she cared for her ailing mother, and her mother passed away, and her job was sort of wrapped up. And she interviewed with another fabulously wealthy guy, and his name is Yuri, and he's Russian. So, I mean, I don't know how he got his money, but it doesn't sound on the up and up if you're Yuri and you're a billionaire from Russia. So she was his caretaker, and she would, like, manage these, all this crazy administrative stuff. He would have these parties where he would buy gifts for every single person who came, and these are like the luminaries of our culture. So she met Sean Penn at one of the parties. She met Mark Zuckerberg at a party that Yuri, the Russian billionaire, threw. And so Yuri would buy all these gifts for people who'd come to the party, but there would be leftover gifts for these guys because, I don't know, would Zuckerberg remember the parting gift? Like, does he need a parting gift from Yuri? I doubt it. But so there would be leftovers. And guess where those leftovers would make their way back to? Me and other family members, which was kind of cool. So here's one of them. This is a, well, I guess it's a cube, and it's got this guy's profile. If you see the nose here, and it goes down, and there's the ear. And it's, I don't know, it's a work of art. It looks kind of cool. And my son likes it, so it sits on his desk. And that's one of them. Here's another gift. It's called a selfie, S-E-L-P-H-Y. And you can take your phone, and as long as you connect it to the router, it's wireless. And you can send a picture from your phone directly to this thing, and it prints out, you know, photo quality paper. It's like a modern day Polaroid machine. So that's kind of cool too. If I didn't have those, my life would not be demonstrably worse. You know what I mean? Like, they're cool gifts, but I don't know Yuri. Yuri don't know me, and it's like, it's fine. But this is an example of a gift that is worth zero on the open market, but it was written to me on Christmas Eve 2017 by one of my daughters, and it just expresses how she loves me and you know, how I've helped her in her life, and I'm hanging on to this thing forever. You know, it's not worth anything, like on eBay, but it's a very valuable gift. We're in the Gospel according to John, and we're going through John verse by verse from the beginning to the end. In this passage, there is an incredibly extravagant gift given to Jesus. And it's given by somebody who really knows him and doesn't just know him, but loves him and is so grateful for what Jesus has done in her life. And so how do we understand this, and how can we make sense of it for our lives today? Let's pray and we'll take a look. Oh, Lord, we thank you so much for bringing us here. We thank you for just the great gift of having the gathered community of faith, the body of Christ here at NAPC. I'm so thankful and encouraged by our confirmation students and what you're doing in their lives. And I thank you for the work that you're doing in many of our lives. And we want to come to you humbly, and we want to learn what you would have us learn. So we pray that we would have open hearts. And I pray, Lord, that I would not get in the way of your word, that you would teach your word through me, and that my words would be your words. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage, when you read the Bible, as you become a more and more proficient in the Bible, what you find is, like in the Gospels, you find stories that line up with each other, but that are slightly different, some of the events of the Bible. And that can trip people up, because, like, if you look in the other Gospels, you'll find a story that is very similar to this, but yet different in some of the details. So what is happening there? Well, I want to point out a couple passages, and this gives us a good just little sidebar to say that in the Bible, the different Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, they were writing together about Jesus' life, but they were doing it from their own perspective to reveal specific things about who Jesus was. And so, for instance, in Luke chapter 7, you have a similar story to this, but it's actually a different scenario where Jesus has something similar happen to him. It's just from a different woman in a different house. He goes to a Pharisee's house, and this woman who is immoral comes and washes his feet, and Jesus uses that as a great teaching moment to say, like, you as this Pharisee, you think you are high and mighty and that we're equals. This woman, she knows that she is not my equal. You should have known that too. So that's the teaching. It's a different passage. Then we find in Matthew 26 and Mark 14 the same event as this one. It's told with a little bit different angle, but it's the same event as this one. And all that, I just bring that up to say, you're going to, as you become a deeper student of the Bible, you might have questions like this. Don't worry, it doesn't mean that there are contradictions. God's word is authoritative, his word is true, and we can make sense of these things. So it's a pretty important event in Jesus' life. That's why it shows up in three Gospels. And what happens is, it says it's 6 days before the Passover. Now, Jesus is going to die on the Passover, so this is the last week of his life, okay? He's in Bethany, which is close to Jerusalem, and what has just happened in Bethany? Now, he's left there, and now he's come back. Well, just recently, he raised Lazarus, who was dead for 4 days, from the tomb, okay? He was dead 4 days, now he's alive. And so what do you do for the man who's, you know, raised somebody from the dead in your village? I guess you cook him dinner. So that's what happens. He goes to Bethany, and they have a dinner party for him. And it says that Martha's helping serve, and it's at this house of a guy named Simon the leper, as we learn in Matthew and Mark. Okay, so Simon the leper is an outcast. If you were a leper, if you don't know what that disease is, it was a flesh-eating disease that rendered your skin, like, it would fall off, get gangrenous and fall off. You can imagine what that was like with no modern medical care, and they were outcasted, those who were lepers. And Jesus is at his home eating. That tells us something about Jesus and his ministry. And so Martha's there helping out, and Lazarus is there sitting next to him. I don't know what you talk about when Jesus has raised you from the dead. Like, hey, Jesus, I just want to say thanks again. Here's my bread. Do you want the rest of my meal? And, you know, Jesus is probably like the for the 23rd time that you said thank you, that's really, that you don't have to say it anymore. Like, you are welcome that I raised you from the dead. So they're hanging out, and then Martha, or Mary, excuse me, this is not Jesus' mom. It's a different Mary. Mary's a friend. She's a sister to Martha and Lazarus. She's a friend of Jesus, and she's overcome with gratitude. And so she gives this extravagant and humble gift. She takes this pound of expensive ointment, and a pound in that context was actually a litra, which in the Greek is 12 ounces, so it's like a Coke can. And she pours it over his head. It travels down his body to his feet. She unwraps her hair, and she wipes his feet with her hair. his dirty, smelly feet. He's been traveling, and feet in that day were far grosser than they are today, without showers and without cars and without, you know, closed sole shoes or closed shoes, you know what I mean. They were nasty. That's the point, okay? Jesus is sitting there, and Mary wipes his feet. And, you know, we learn later on it was worth 300 denarii. Well, that's about a year's wages for a blue-collar worker. Let's say it's $30,000 or so. So you can imagine, and Mary was not, there's nothing in the Bible, in the Gospels, that would suggest that this woman, Mary, was fabulously wealthy. So maybe it was a family heirloom, and it was passed down, and you only used it, you know, at weddings or something, and that way you could pass it down through the generations, and she blows the whole thing on Jesus and wipes his feet in this unbelievably generous and humble act. And it is both. It is both extravagant and humble. It is not necessarily there for everybody else to ooh and awe about. In fact, as we learn, there it was quite the contrary. She was criticized for what she did. But this was something, if you're familiar with the culture of that day, to wash someone's feet, that was the job of who? Slaves, servants. That's who did that. And Mary, as a friend, gets down on her knees and she washes Jesus' feet, and the fragrance fills the room. And as Jesus says in verse 7, she's probably doing something that she doesn't quite fully understand. She's preparing Jesus' body for burial symbolically with the aroma. This is what you would do with a dead body. You would anoint it, and Jesus knows that he's going to die, and so symbolically Mary is preparing his body for burial. It's incredibly humble and extravagant gift, and it's one that, as I said, people are not very happy with. At least Judas is not. It says in verse 4, but Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now, that seems like a pretty good question, actually. And if you were, I think this is a great warning for us to be careful how we judge other people. And I'm guilty of this. I know sometimes I judge people too harshly, and I don't really know what's going on in their lives, and I shouldn't do that. And perhaps a number of us struggle with that, maybe just in the privacy of our own heart, maybe in the way that we talk to other people, but we are all liable of judging people, and we don't really know what's happening in their lives. If you were sitting around the table, you might judge Judas to be the, wow, he's really compassionate. He cares about the poor. And isn't Mary foolish to give this up? When what's really happening behind the scenes is Mary is doing this out of devotion to Jesus, and Judas just wants to skim off the top. He doesn't care about the poor. He just wants to take the money for himself. So let's be careful how we look at other people and how we judge other people. That doesn't mean we can't make right and wrong judgments, but we should be careful how we look at other people and to lead with grace. And then we come to what is, I think, a difficult statement of Jesus's when he says in verse 8, "For the poor you will always have with you." Always with you. And that is a statement that could be understood as, I don't know, callous indifference to the poor. Like, you'll always have those guys with you. Don't worry about them. It's about me. And I think that's something we should wrestle with. What exactly is Jesus saying when he says that the poor you will always have with you? Well, for one, is he telling the truth? I mean, 2,000 years later, yes, there are many poor in the world, and there always have been. Is he just stating something that is true on the face of it? Well, I think what's happening here is Jesus is acknowledging that Mary is doing something that is actually a worthy response to who Jesus is. I think that's the point. When he says, "The poor you will always have with you, you don't always have me," he knows that in a week he's going to go to the cross. And he knows that he will not be physically present in the way that he is at the time. And so this is actually a very worthy way to use this gift to extravagantly bless Jesus and to prepare him for what is coming in less than a week away. Now, there's much more that Jesus will say about the poor that I want to get into in just a moment. But for now, let's just say that this was a special time. And this act was the right response to what Jesus had done in her life. Like, we should all feel that way about what Jesus has done in our lives. If indeed we are followers of Jesus, we should feel the exact same way. And in fact, in Matthew and Mark, when this event happens, Jesus says something to the effect of, don't leave her alone. Don't mess with her for doing this or criticize her. Whenever the gospel is preached, this action will be remembered. And here we are talking about this 2,000 years later, this prophetic statement from Jesus that is still true today. Well, the passage ends in verses 9 through 11 with this crowd going out to the crowd of the Jews, learning that Jesus was there, and they came not only to see him, but to see the guy who is dead for 4 days and who was raised again. Like, that's a spectacle. It'd be kind of fun to see that. And so it says in verse 10, the chief priests made plans to really sit at Jesus' feet and learn from him and figure out what he was doing so well. No, they didn't do anything like that. I mean, they decide that they're not just going to kill Jesus, they're going to kill Lazarus too, because people are going out to see him and they might start believing in Jesus. It's like, poor Lazarus, man. I mean, he's already died. You know, like, what did he do? He got sick, he went in the tomb, and then the next thing he knew, he's walking out and trying to get the grave cloths off his face. And they're trying to kill him because they want to wipe out any faith in Jesus. I think all of this points, this passage points primarily to the gift of Jesus, not necessarily the gift of Mary. It is secondarily about what Mary does. But why does she do it? Well, she does it because Jesus has raised her brother Lazarus from the dead. And it's really amazing when you think about it that Lazarus was dead, and then he found himself feasting with Jesus. Okay, you know that's for all of us who follow Christ. We're going to find ourselves dead, and we're all going to die. But then right after that, what are we going to do? We're going to feast with Jesus. Amen? Oh my goodness, that was just... Can I get an amen? Amen. Thank you. I mean, that's something to be excited about, okay? Like, we are going to feast with Jesus just like Lazarus is doing. Why does she give Jesus the gift? Because he has done so much for her. And I want to take this moment to explain to you the gospel. Because what Jesus did for Lazarus pales in comparison to what Jesus has done for us. And here's the gospel, okay? God created. You might worry about things that are happening in your life. You might feel really down about your life right now. I want you to know that God created you. And he created you good, and he created you to know him, and he loves you, okay? He gives you gifts, and you might have a hard life, but that does not change the fact that God created you and knows you personally better than you know yourself, okay? That's the first point. God created you in his image. In that position, you and I and everybody else in the world has turned from the living God and has gone our own way. Every one of us have gone our own way. And we reject what God intends for us to do, and we'd rather do what we want to do. Now, that doesn't necessarily manifest itself in murdering other people or going on a rampage, and it might be nothing like that. We might look like decent people. On the inside, on our own, we are so self-centered that the vast majority of our waking moments are thought about ourselves. And the end of that is death. Like, it is a dead end leading to eternal death. It's the bad news. And in that position, unable to help ourselves, God sent Jesus to come and rescue us from our sins so that if we simply repent of our sins and trust in Jesus, we will have the gift of eternal life. And we will be resurrected like Lazarus was by Jesus. That's great news, amen? That's what Jesus has given to us. For anyone who would repent of their sins and trust in Jesus for forgiveness. Okay, That's the greatest gift that's ever been given. This text is about Jesus giving the gift and then Mary secondarily responding to the great gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. So how do we respond? Well, Mary responded well. And Jesus said this. He said, "The poor you always have with you." Okay? But note that Jesus also said when he began his ministry in Luke chapter 4, he said, "I have come to preach good news to who? To the poor." That was the focus of his ministry. And in Matthew 25, he said, "Whatever you do to the least of these poor, you've done to me." So we should never think that Jesus is saying here that the poor don't matter, that he doesn't care about them, that he's callously indifferent. In fact, one of the ways we might respond in gratitude and extravagant love is by reaching out and serving the poor through what we give and through the time that we spend. And there are all kinds of ways to do that. You know many of those ways, and if you haven't done that, then now is the time. That could be a response that you give for what Jesus has done for you. You moms, man, you give so much of your life to your children. And you might be a mom with adult children. You might be a mom with kids in your home. Teach them Jesus. Teach them Jesus. Because you have a window of time where you can pray with them nightly and read the word and bring this. How about bringing them to worship with God's people every Sunday and marking off Sunday morning as that is the time that we are going to worship together as a family? I want you as moms to accept the challenge to raise your children to know and love Jesus. Pray for them over and over constantly. That is a way that you can respond to the gospel, to all that God has given to you. You might be a student. You might be just like the whole world in front of you, 7th grade through 12th grade. Goodness gracious, you have so many opportunities. You have opportunities that they are some of the best opportunities you will ever have to point other people to Jesus. And you can do that by simply praying for your classmates and then being kind to them or inviting them to church or to Young Life or whatever it might be. But you have influence that you aren't quite aware of what you have. And you can use that influence, whether you're in 7th grade or 17th grade, to lead people into relationship with God. That's part of your calling. Mary does this amazing thing for Jesus. And what's incredible about this is that Jesus, if you look at the progression, Jesus seems to take what Mary did and use it as a model for the guys who are going to end up running the church. Because you know what happens in John chapter 13? Jesus gets down on his knees and he washes the feet, the smelly, nasty feet of his disciples. And what does he say to them? He says, "As I have done for you, so you also should do for one another." Perhaps one of the best things you could do to apply this passage to your life is to look for people around you in this church or in this your neighborhood or at your school or wherever you are, and take one practical step at loving someone with extravagance. Take them to lunch or bring them coffee or do something for a neighbor or reach out to somebody here, a brother or sister in Christ. Mary did this for Jesus when he was physically present. To state the obvious, Jesus is not physically present among us. He's in heaven. He's spiritually with us. And so who do we have that we can express in response to the great love that Jesus has given us to express our love for him in kind? It's with each other and with the world out there. That's how we apply this to our lives. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for bringing us here together, and we thank you for the extravagant love that you have poured out on us through your Son, Jesus Christ. It was Jesus who came and who rescued us from our sins, and right now I want to pray for anyone in this room who perhaps does not know you, has not made you, Jesus, the Lord and Savior of their lives, who's not repented of sin and trusted in you, and Holy Spirit, I pray that you would move in the hearts of anyone here who does not yet know you, that they would come to know you. And I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would make dead people alive even today, and that the people here would repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are here. Lord, there are so many opportunities that we have to practically bless the people around us, and I pray that we would do that. I pray that we would take opportunities to do that, Lord. Would you give us the courage and the compassion and the willingness to sacrifice to do those things this week? Now, Lord, hear us as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.